Amen. If the Lord is your salvation, can you say amen?
Amen.
What a blessing it is. I love hearing you sing. I'm going to take some of y'all back to New Hope with me in Westminster, Maryland. Man, I love the singing here. Appreciate those that are leading us. And as we even get started today, I don't know how exactly your day has been, but I was in Montreal today, and we had a good time with some of the men for the church, and all I can say is they just extra, man. They something else. We had a fun time, lots of laughter and different things, but just enjoyed the fellowship, and I tried, shorts, right? I tried shorts, and then, anyway, what they said. They have really good smoked meat, all right? And I put the mustard on it, did everything they said do, and it was fantastic. Good time of fellowship. And it's one of those things where there's nothing like biblical community, where you can go and have a good time together. You don't have to go back and feel guilty about what's been done. That even the enjoying of the company of God's people is something that brings honor to the Lord. And that is a blessing that this side of heaven, when we get to heaven one day, it's going to be a situation you enjoy Jesus and the biblical community for all eternity. So what a blessing it is. Let me just thank you for your faithfulness on this Monday night. As we look here this morning, I'm tired too. As we look here this evening, because I know all the work schedules and different things like that, I'm not going to, jumping right into it, but I want to respect the time. And also, I understand my introduction is very philosophically heavy. And I want to say, during the time that you're seeing clearly, I want it to be that you understand the direction to which we're going. You know, as you probably have already seen from the title, if you have your little booklet and stuff, I really want it to be that we have an understanding that this spiritual reset, if you desire to be able to have a true spiritual reset, I do believe that the topic that we're going to be speaking on tonight is truly where you'd want to begin. It is truly the 2.0 version or the 2.10 class version of where you should be if you desire. Lord, I truly desire to take that next big step within my heart and life. Now, before I even start, and you can kind of see the direction that we're going, but you can go to the title slide because we're going to be coming to that in just one second. I know it's going to be odd, but we're going to be in Psalm 19 today, but to be able to get where we need to go, I need to start off with a trick question. And that trick question I want to answer for us, and then we're going to dig a little bit deeper here in just one second. Is my mic not on? Uh-oh. Oh, yeah, I was about to say. Some people are like, don't let them turn it on, brother or sister. I think I'm green. Are we still good? Or are y'all here in the live stream? Are we good? All right, I'll roll with it. All right. Well, the trick question is this, and it's been one that people have chatted about and different things, and here it is. Is all sin the same? Now, this question is important for us as we get ready to look, and we're looking at today. Is all sin the same? It's a trick question because in one way, yes, and in one way, no. In one way, yes, of course, is all sin the same as it relates to the penalty of sin? Yes, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's not a situation we're looking to be like little sin, big sin, or whatever it is, in the sense of when it comes to punishment at judgment day, all sin stands guilty before God, and all sin shall be punished. Now, you say, is all sin the same? Because then the illustration is it the same if I were to, step on my friend's toe out of spite versus murdering somebody? Is there a difference? And I'm going to be logic and say, well, yes, there's a difference between doing those two things as it relates to the penalty thereof. However, for those who say, well, okay, but I'm not tracking with you, let's go and do a deeper dive into this, because this is going to be pivotal as we discuss this truth in Psalm 19. Because even in the Old Testament, there were different sacrifices for sin. There was a sacrifice for unintentional sin. There was a sacrifice for presumptuous. There was a sacrifice for all these different things. In fact, it was Jesus who said this. When they came to take him away to be crucified, he said this phrase, the ones who have brought you to me have sinned the greater sin. even with using that terminology and that wording, we're seeing that there's some type of idea as it relates to this thing of degrees or even specific types of sin. Now, you say, why are we talking about that specifically? Because I think whenever we think of a spiritual reset, we think of the things that we can see and are aware of, right? See, the sins that we usually think to ourselves are sins of commission and sins of omission. I know I'm getting nerdy, but I promise that this is just building the groundwork, okay? There's the sins of the things that I do. Like, I should not watch this, but I commit an act and I watch it anyway. I should not go here and I do it anyway. A sin where I commit a certain thing. Now, or the sin of omission. I should spend time with God and I do not. I should be more involved and I do not. Sins of commission and omission are the ones that usually get the most attention in any type of setting. But there is something that I want us to see tonight. This is truly, I think, one of those barriers that stop us from a true spiritual reset inside of our life. In the book of Psalms, it's called secret sins. And when we think to ourselves secret sins, we probably think inside of our mind like, oh, that's the things that we do wrong in the basement when no one's watching. No, it's not that. If we go into secret sins specifically, and I know it sounds silly, but it's even secret to the one doing it. You see, think about this. David was the one in the book of Psalms who said, God, search me, try me, know me, see if there be any wicked way in me. Why you gotta do all that if you know what's wrong with you? Why, Zach, are you going and saying, please do a deep dive, do the deep MRI, do into out of my heart and show me what I can't see? You know why? Because there's some times in our life that we take no time to actually pause and say to God, God, truly search me. See, can you go back to the car that we have? Now, all right, drivers, here we are. What is this red area called? A blind spot. You know what's interesting about a blind spot? Is this. Is if you have a blind spot in the car, and let's just say I'm driving down the road and somebody's in my blind spot, and I go ahead and make a turn, do you know there's two things true about this situation? Number one, I can truly say this. I did not see him. I did not see him. That is a truth. That's why we call it a blind spot. You cannot see the individual, especially those who drive truck. You know good and well, there are huge blind spots upon the sides of your truck. That is true. You didn't see him. But do you know what also is true? You should have. You should have. If you had taken the time, you would have been able to see what you couldn't see. And do you know what we sometimes in our Christian life, we don't take the time to see what we don't want to see. Psalm 19 is going to show us secret sin. It's always that one sermon in a spiritual reset that's the uncomfortable one. And surprise, this is the one, all right? But in Psalm 19, we're going to go through the passage. And we get to the end, you'll see where we tie it all together. But let's have a word of prayer as we begin to look at this, because I truly believe we all have our blind spots. And if we submit to the Lord, I do believe he will show us what these are. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I do thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would just, Lord, be willing and have a posture of humility to be willing to see what we don't even want to see about ourselves. Lord, that there are some who are living in a cloak of religiousness and not Christ, and they don't want to see it, but they need humility and to see it. I pray, Lord, for my own heart and life, that the blind spots to which, Lord, you show me, Lord, may I be with you so that I can be able then to see you what I naturally just don't see. Lord, so I'm asking this evening that there would be, Lord, with not only humility, but a willingness. And this willingness, Lord, will be illuminated by your word. And your word will truly be that light that shines inside of our heart. That your word would truly be that mirror that shows us, Lord, what you want us to be. Lord, that we would truly desire in our heart, Lord, to be with you, Lord, without any type of obstruction, Lord, sins of commission or omission or even secret sins. We thank you for your goodness, for it's in Christ that we certainly pray it all. Amen. As we begin in Psalm 19, you see for the first point that God has two great preachers, as many times this psalm is highlighting, but it starts off by saying this: the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. You know, sometimes I would wait and read the whole passage and make comments, but I'm just going to make commentary as we go through. In the beginning of this, we are seeing that, just so you know, the outline of the book is, of this psalm, is God, two great preachers, is creation and his word. As he begins, he says, you know what? Even if you don't want to declare the glory of God, the heavens itself declare the glory of God. And it even says in this verse 2, day unto day uttereth speech. That means God's conversation has been happening since the first sunrise. And do you know God's conversation is going to continue? Every time the sun arises and every time the sun sets, it's the glory of our God on display. When you realize you have no explanation, it shows our powerlessness and it shows how he is so almighty. And creation itself is screaming that our God is almighty. He says, day to day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth his knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. There's nowhere you can go on this world and not see that. You see, when you go to a different place, another country, I'm not sure if you've ever been in this situation, but you're looking around and you're the only one who speaks a certain language. For some people, it can be very scary, obvious, overwhelming, because you're not sure how to engage. You know what's interesting about the creation of God? It needs no interpreter, okay? The Grand Canyon does not need a translator, okay? The Niagara Falls does not need an explanation. If you speak Mandarin, you can see God's glory. If you speak Spanish, you can see that our Creator is the one who is supreme. Creation itself needs no explanation of the glory of God. It continues and says, they're lying, verse 4, their line is gone throughout the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out for his chamber, and rejoiceth that a strong man run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. It talks about the vastness of God and how it goes not one part of creation to which you can travel that his existence has not touched. Now, if this was just a time just to have a hallelujah fit type thing, we could just sit at verse 1 through 6 and just see how awesome our God is. Even though I know eternity itself does not give us time to speak to it, but I just want to let you know the first part of how it is that we do see, how we do see the things, secret sins in our life, this is part of it. We're going to come back to it in a minute because it's in this psalm that shows us this is just the first great preacher that God uses is his creation itself. But then it continues. God's revealed in creation, but also, God revealed in creation, but also God revealed in his word. Then it says in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, I don't know where you might be in your faith journey inside this room, but we can just have a little just straight up chat. That this is just not a good collection of books. This is the Bible. This is the God's word. What God intended us, that Almighty God that I talked about in creation, intended us to know about himself. This is not just a textbook that's just used at general churches. This isn't just the good book that just makes us all feel good about a certain thing. The Bible is truly, absolutely the truth of the word of God. And there's really not like a lot of wiggle room for that. This is who he is. And do you know what? In the book of Psalms later on, it even says this. You can go through and talk about how God and his names show his character and who he is. But do you know what he says? He says, I take my word and I hold it even above my own name. Like, it's like, whoa, his word is that which he wants us to know. He says, this law of the Lord is perfect. You know what it means? It's complete. It's perfect. And it's converting the very soul of us, meaning our very desires and passions, the thing that I want to do in the position of my heart, of where I want to go and what I want to be and what I want to do with my life. The law of the Lord can convert the very core of who I am. The power of Scripture cannot be underestimated. And it says this, making perfect and soul, testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment is pure, of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Meaning that it shows us that our eyes can look out and see something, but when the Word of God looks through that lens, I can see the same thing just a different way. Just a quick illustration, because I know I'm moving quickly through this passage, because the core is in the end of Psalm 19. But I remember as a kid, I enjoy singing, and I love people who have the gifts and ability to be able to play instruments and do it. I gave it a fair shot, didn't work out, right? But I enjoy going to different places. And I remember as a teenager, I did not understand the concept of four-part harmony, right? You know, your alto and all those different things like that. And so I remember as a kid sitting in the audience, and I was about a teenager at this point. And every Sunday, there was a group that would sing. And there would be one lady who would sing, and they would sing parts. They would always stand by the piano. One lady would play, and the two ladies would stand right here. And as they would sing a song, there was one lady who sang the alto part, right? And as she was singing the alto part, as a kid and not even understanding four-part harmony, I was in my seat saying, that woman can't sing. You know, like, I know I can't sing, but Lord knows she can't sing. I remember sitting there as a kid, and every Sunday, and I would think to myself, Lord, let it not be that that lady's going to sing today. We have visitors in our church, and I see her get up, and I go, oh, it's her singing. And I was like, Lord, help her sound better. Lord, help her sound better. Like, that's just literally where my little key, all my teenage years, I would pray so much for Miss Kathy, right? And that God would help her learn how to sing. You know what's interesting? Like, later on, I understood four-part harmony, and understood that, oh, that's singing a part. You don't all have to sing the melody or whatever it is, and the blend or whatever it is. Do you know what happened? My eyes were enlightened. Was she wrong? No. Who was wrong? I was wrong. I was the one who didn't understand. And you know, sometimes we're looking at the world and we're thinking, this is this, this is this. And it's us looking at the alto saying, you're so broken. And really, it's us. And do you know, enlightens our eyes, the Word of God. It's the Word of God that makes us then be able to see the very same thing differently. Continue on. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired they than gold, yea, than fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Obviously, the power of keeping the Word of God. Now, those are the two. God revealed in creation, God revealed in his Word. Let's look at our personal response, because this is where we're going to be. It says this, all right, we've introduced the two great preachers, the Word of God and creation. So in verse number 12, we read, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. Okay, whoa! How many words of sin were used in just one little short passage, right? It's like we have this secret sin, we have this presumptuous sin, we have the great transgression, we have error, we have all of these things wrapped up in here. Now, it's interesting because almost in a way, you see a progression of what's taking place. You see error leads to secret fault, then presumptuous sin, and then to the great transgression. The best way that I can illustrate it is let's go back, we don't have to see the picture again, but go back to this idea of driving down a road where here it is, I'm starting as I'm driving and I'm veering and I'm making an error, and then it turns into a secret fault, meaning like I've drifted off of the path, and as I drifted off to the path, I honestly am not aware, unless I've taken time to pause, I now made an error. Now as soon as I hit the rumble strip, we come to this idea that we now realize that, oh wow, what I'm doing and what I'm saying to my spouse actually actually is hurting them. Now I have a decision to make, whether I'm going to continue and be presumptuous in my sin and say, well, they should get over it. I mean, I'm telling you, it's not like I'm trying to be mean. It's just me being me. And what you can do is you can go into presumptuous sin, or once you are made aware of the secret sin that you have done, you can make the adjustment. But in this passage, we are seeing that as a person then goes off into a secret sin, first unintentional, then they begin to get into this presumptuous. Now they become aware what they're doing and what they're saying and the way they're being. And then you have, it says, keep me from the great transgression. The idea is continued rebellion. To which when you've been shown what God has illuminated inside of your heart, that which he wants you to change, and even though it was in the blind spot before, it's now sitting right beside you and you're staring right at it. And some of us are so stubborn enough to be like, I'm going to do what I want to do. And if I want to switch lanes, then let's just go. I'm going to switch lanes. Presumptuous, then the great transgression. Now, interesting, because as we're looking at these four, this personal response of what I must do, the psalmist ends the passage, which we're going to come back to in a minute, by saying verse 14, my response when I then see all of these ways that I can respond to the secret sins of my life, he says this, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. 1 point. That's the passage. 1 point, then we got to call it a day. The 1 point is this. Our blind spots are revealed when we pause, seek God, and let him examine our hearts. Until then, we may be unknowingly harming others. You know, do you know what the most kingdom work you could possibly do in this context of this scripture is literally? I'm picking on Dan again about him going to the graveyard. But literally go by yourself and watch the sunrise with your Bible in your hand and watch God's glory perform before you and sit with his word. And say, God, I want you to show yourself to me. That is like Psalm 19 written down. That I would take time to pause and say, in this situation, God, search me and try me. See, here's how the Christian life works sometimes for us. Is that it's almost like such a go, go, go. And then it's like, okay, I'm Christian because I do that 10-minute thing. I do, whoop, did this or did my time. But you know, sometimes, you know, if you have a prayer life that doesn't last longer than 2 minutes, my friend, 2 minutes isn't long enough to empty your brain out. 2 minutes isn't even enough to even stop thinking about the day. How on earth can I really have a meaningful conversation with my spouse if it's almost like, all right, here are my needs, bring them to you, boom, 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 here's what I need, all right, you're going to make dinner, you're going to do this, all right, we good, check it out. What I'm saying is, in such a hurried society, if we and our blind spots are never going to be revealed and we'll think that we're some type of level 5-star Christian, because if you never pause, if you just never stop, because sometimes we don't like what we see when we stop. Sometimes we like something going on in the background at all times. We don't like to be alone with our thoughts. We don't like many times just to be like, take a second and say, God, I don't really have anything to say, but then just to be able to be with Jesus and stop being so focused that you have to do 24 hours for Jesus, but actually just be with Jesus, Mary style. You see, think about this. I'll show you the clearest example of somebody who did not take time to be with Jesus. And it is also an illustration of somebody as well, that even though we have blind spots, God can still use us mightily. It's true. I go to give you the example of Peter in the Bible. Here's Peter. He goes to Pentecost. For those who don't know, he preaches to tons of people. Thousands come to Jesus. Thousands come to Jesus. But do you realize when that happens? Happens in Acts 2, right? 2, 3, that time frame.
God uses him to do mighty things. And as after God has used him to do mighty things, he still has a blind spot. Do you know his prejudicial mindset was that, well, I don't know about the eating, because he grew up strictly Jewish and I follow this strict diet, and the people that are coming to Christ now, I just don't know how I feel about these Gentiles coming in. And do you know what God does? He then gives him a vision and literally shows him the blind spot in his life, and he shows him that, guess what? It's for all nations, for all tongues. And you think to yourself, ah, God's good, Peter's good, everybody's good. No. He's still prejudiced. He's still prejudiced. Because do you know what he does later on after that? There, Paul has to come back to the church, and he has to go to his face and have a confrontation. And this wasn't a private confrontation. This was a situation where you had the church gathered together, and you had top dog Peter, who just preached Pentecost not that long ago, be called out in the service, come on up here, and Paul withstands him to his face. Why? Because here's how he was doing. He was going, and he would sit down with the Jews, and he would eat with the Jews. And he said, yeah, the Gentiles can be saved. But then whenever he saw Gentiles, whatever it was, he would sit with the Gentiles. Let me say this way. He would sit with the Gentiles, and he would have this dinner. And then he would see his buddies come in from the Jews who had the strict diet. And he would leave, his pork down here, and he would walk away, and he wouldn't be caught dead with them. And Paul says, this is hypocrisy. This is wrong. What I'm saying is, he continually had a blind spot, even though he was still being mightily used of God. What I'm saying, church, is sometimes in American culture, we equate that if things are going pragmatically well, then that means we must be spiritually pristine. And there is, God can use a donkey, and God can use anybody at any time. But if we don't take a regular cadence and rhythm of pausing inside of our Christian walk and just saying, God, okay, search me and try me. When our blind spots are revealed, when we pause, obviously this continued on, and seek God and let him examine our hearts. You see this rhythm of prayer inside of the Bible. The seventh day of rest, the Selah that is mentioned in all the Psalms. Jesus withdrawing from the crowds to be able to reflect and to be able to withdraw. What I'm saying is, this is not something that is a surprise to us. And so when we may unknowingly harming others, because of this is interesting. I'll say it like this in a marriage context. It was interesting because my wife, and I'm saying this tongue-in-cheek, and I'm going to come back and circle around, okay? I say this tongue-in-cheek, but some of the guys in the room would probably know this statement before. Like, here, everything's going, you and the family are doing something, whatever it is, and you're, like, holding hands, talking with your wife. I'm just picking on the guys so they can be holding hands, talking with your wife. And then suddenly you say something, just in jest or whatever it is, but then there's a mood change that takes place, right? And then you're walking around, and then you find out that you're just the one walking, and things are kind of awkward, right? And then the infamous question of, what did I do? What did I say? What? What was wrong? Like, right? Right? Because, I mean, it's like a situation where, like, huh? You know what's interesting? Because I'm finding this illustration kind of shows forth this truth of then being a blind spot. Is because, was there something committed that was wrong? Well, yes. Can the person truly say, I have no idea what they said? Yes. This is what's called a blind spot. So what then's done? See, now we're at a junction point. At that junction point, we can then have a posture of humility and say, how exactly, what, like, usually it might sometimes come out like this. It's like, why are you so mad? Well, that's probably not going to help the situation, okay? Because then it's like, I've done nothing. You've done something. It already assumes that, well, I mean, the problem's not me, obviously, because I don't feel like I've done anything wrong. I know my own heart, and I know the way that I am, and so therefore, since my motives are pure inside of the way that I see, there's no possible way that I could be done wrong. What I'm saying is, blind spot 101 is happening until you have a posture. And I remember even with my wife, I was like coming and at a different time, and I would sit, and I was like, hey, okay, let's just flip the script, right? Let's just say it was something done, and I'm over here, and I feel the one that I was offended. And let's just say it's me being offended. I go and say, hey, you know, remember when we were out with a couple? Can I just ask you a question? Because I don't know, but what that was said to me actually embarrassed me. Now, I don't think that you were trying to mean to do that. But the only way that I can articulate and be able to go through and be able to formulate a sentence is doing what? Taking some time to pause. So many times we just don't take that moment to be able to even have just a time that it becomes so just offhanded, and then some of the most hurtful things that are said, and I know we're not talking about marriage, but I'm just using this as an example, but some of the most hurtful things that are done inside of a marriage, in any relationship, are usually done when two people have not been willing to take a pause, then come back together. You see, when I am able to do that, I can then know the blind spots inside of my heart and my own life. Then we can be able to discuss those so reconciliation then can happen. If I have a posture, and again, I'm just using that as an example, but then I look through my lens in Psalm 19:14, and I'm almost done. And it says that with that posture, I come with this and I say, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You have to just ask yourself whether you really want this or not, really. You know, a guy who was one of my mentors, and I say this and I'm done, and is he gave this illustration, and I don't even know if it's true or not, but it was just an old wise tale or whatever it was, but it really put down the point. A young preacher guy came to this older guy as a mentor, and he said this. He says, I want God to use my life. I want my life to be like that the Lord would do something through me. I desire, and you know, all the lingo there. And the old man didn't say much to the kid, and so he walked over, and he brought him over to this barrel. And the kid was there, and he was like, what's my first step? And he said, all right. He says, you ready? Because he said, you said you want to follow the Lord with your life, right? He says, I do. He says, stand by this bucket of water. He stood by the barrel of water. He looked inside, and the old man took his hand, and he put the kid's head in water. And he pulled him up. The young kid's coming up, and he's shocked. But just as he catches his breath, the older gentleman put his hand down, and he held the kid under the water. And this time, bubbles are starting to come up, and he's still holding the kid under the water. After a little while, he lets the kid up. Obviously, the kid is now just, you know, water coming out of his nose, and he's furious. He pushes the man to the side as he's coughing and gathering his composure. After he calms himself down, he's like yelling at the man, I asked, this is ridiculous. Why would you do something so stupid? And he looks at him, and he says, well, let me tell you something, son. When you get to the point in your life when you want God just as much as you want air, you'll be ready. You know, the reason why we don't really might not care about secret sins is because we might not want God that bad. As long as I have my 2-car garage, kids are happy, I'm good. I'm good. I don't need to go there. I don't need to go and think to myself of like, let me invite these other things that God may want to show me in my life. That's why I consider this 2.0. That's why I consider this class 210. Because it's a situation that is like, truly, do we really want to see what we can't see? We talked about waiting on God and God being the master architect and all these different things. And when it comes to trusting and there is a buyout or some type of kickback in the end, I feel like there's more people on the bandwagon. But the only thing that's on this bandwagon is now you get to know your Savior more. Is that enough of a motivation for us to be able to say, God, search me and God, try me and God, know me and God, please do whatever it takes that my life will be a living sacrifice for you, because I desire that with my marriage, I desire with my family, that people would see Christ inside of me, and there's no kickback blessing. I don't get an extra car. I don't get an extra paycheck. It's just simply for the fact because I love you. Do you want them that bad? Because if you do, I'd be willing to take some time this week and pause and seek God and say, God, show me what I just really can't see all of the time. Dan, I'll turn it over to you, man, as
each day you've closed things how you see fit, and I'll let you do the same here today.